Typically, in an installation service, the pastor being installed invites two individuals, pastors, to come and speak. One gives a charge to the church, and one gives a charge to the pastor. This morning, I've invited two pastors to speak. They are the two men that have most served as a pastor to me in my life. Now, our first guest pastor this morning just so happens to really not need an introduction, because he's also pastored you. Several years ago, I came to this church back when it was in another building, and we began attending this church and met Pastor Dunford. And Pastor Dunford gave me some of my first opportunities to preach and to teach God's Word. As a young student studying, that meant so much. I don't know what my first message here was, but I remember Pastor sending an email to the Maranatha students asking who wanted to preach. I guess I answered my email first, so I got the opportunity, and the rest is history. But even after that first opportunity, I remember coming back to Maranatha and Pastor sending me an email, giving me encouragement and direction from preaching God's Word. From Pastor Dunford, I got to have the opportunity of seeing hospitality lived out. He corrected me the first time I knocked on his door and told me just to come in. You don't need a knock. Pastor now Dunford, over the past few years, has been a pastor where I can call up and seek wisdom. So for me, as a pastor being installed, it is fitting for me to invite Pastor Dunford to preach. For you as a congregation, it is even more fitting, I think, to have a pastor who served you for 22 years come and give a charge to you as the church moving forward, to charge you as a congregation in responsibility. And so it is an honor to invite Pastor Dunford up to preach God's Word. The irony is filled here, because just a little while ago, a few months ago, he called me and invited me to come up and to preach the Word in this pulpit. But Pastor Dunford, I want to say thank you. And I praise God for this day, but I praise God for how he's used you in my life.
Well, great. Pastor Love, you just now made me break my promise to myself that I wasn't going to cry. So good to be back with you folks. These last... Stop it. These last 3 weeks have been really weird for Debbie and I. They have been a blessing in innumerable ways, but they've been really different. For the first time and probably... Well, for the first time in a long, long time, we were visitors in a church. For the first time in a long time, we got to sit as the newbies, you know, and had people come to us and welcome us and, you know, greet us and endeavor to make us feel welcomed. And for the first time in a long time, get to sit regularly with my wife while somebody else opens the Word of God, while I follow in the Bible and take notes and endeavor to be fed and to be blessed. And we have been. We've been blessed. We've been fed. Part of the joy is getting to sit in a church and have my grandkids on my lap. And, you know, and that's a huge blessing we haven't had in a long, long time. But it pales compared to the blessing of standing here before you, dear friends, your family. We got one huge family, and to be able to open God's Word with you again. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. When Pastor Love asked me if I would bring the challenge to the church, my mind started racing over numerous passages. What would be appropriate? What would I bring? What haven't I already preached to you all? about our responsibilities as a church. When God's Word just kept bringing me back to a text here, we're not at the text yet, but we're going to introduce that and we will get to where we're going to end up. I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, please, first, and then we're going to wind up in Hebrews chapter 13. I'd like us to read the first four verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. I made an impossible promise, one that I'm probably already going to break. I promised him I'll try to preach for 15 minutes. I'm not breaking that promise. I am going to try. But you and I both know that I can't say good morning in 15 minutes. But I'll do my best, Pastor. I will. Let's read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace, for Your love, for Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, for Your church, the church that You have created, the church over which You are the head, a church, Lord, that You have structured and established and that You rule and govern by Your word through Your shepherd, through Your people, through the power and the work of Your Holy Spirit in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that the church is much broader and deeper than perhaps we've even understood or realized. But Lord, we thank You for this assembly, this local assembly of Your body. We ask Your blessings now as we open Your word together. Please bless us. Please challenge us and encourage us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This epistle to the Hebrews is a letter that soars to dizzying heights. When we read some of these truths, it's our heads spin trying to wrap around the significance and the depths that are contained in some of these descriptions and some of these words as it describes the incredible majesty and glory of our Savior Christ, Jesus. And then it takes us to incredible depths in mining out relevance and in implications of these truths and how they impact our lives and the force with which they compel us forward in how we live. Begins with a truth that we would do well to consider carefully. And that is namely that God has spoken to us in these last days through His Son. The Son to whom He has given everything. And then he explains that this Son is the perfect image of God Himself. We read of it in verse 3. He tells us how this Son has resolved the dilemma of sin. How this Son sits on God's eternal throne. That this Son is the eternal creator of all things. He is Lord. And he finally names this eternal, transcendent Son in chapter 2, verse 9, as Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Hebrews 2, 9. The author of Hebrews then takes the next, from chapter 2 on, the next 11 chapters, really, to extol the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the sovereign Son of God, and the implications of that truth to all of mankind. You know, folks, we gather today, we're here today as God's children, not because it's a great thing to do with a Sunday morning. Nothing good on TV yet, let's all gather and have a good time of fellowship. That isn't why we gather, though we may enjoy the fellowship. We gather and we sing our hymns, not purely because they're wonderful songs to sing and the instrumentation and all is entertaining and enlightening. No. We are compelled by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship Him. At least 29 times in these next 11 chapters of Hebrews, the author stresses the implications of the relevance of the sovereignty of Christ. And personally, he gives us the implications to me as an individual, to you as individuals, how we ought to live. Now, nearly half of those implications, they're found as imperatives, commands, instructions to us. Nearly half of those are found in chapter 13, and I believe they relate directly to our relationships as a church. So let's turn to Hebrews 13, would you please? Hebrews 13, actually we're going to begin reading at verse 28. Because verse 28 begins with the word therefore, which is, as we've learned, it's a conjunction which connects thoughts, and it leads us into this line of thinking that the author of Hebrews lays before us. He says in verse number 28 of chapter 12, and then on into chapter 13, he says, therefore, let us be grateful because of Christ, because of who He is, because of what He's done, because of what it means. He says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That has been so helpful to me these last days. Because my kingdom's been shaken. You say, well, you big dummy, it was your own choice. Yeah, I know. I know. I believe God has directed us in this direction. And it has been a real change for us. But you know, we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's not our kingdom, it's Christ's kingdom, of whom we are a part. What a blessing. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus, because of this, or accordingly, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Then he goes on with the practical applications or implications of that kind of worship. You know, we think of worship oftentimes as just the hymns that we sing. It's not. It's the life we live, isn't it? If you think you've worshiped because you've gathered together and sung three hymns and had a prayer and then you gave a check, you haven't. Worship is much more than that. It may include singing three hymns and giving a check, but it is so much more than just singing some hymns and giving some money. Worship is about a life lived with the reality of who Christ is and what that means, what He deserves. And he says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. I believe he's a reference here to our relationship in Christ as the body of Christ, the local church, since you also are in the body. And you know, as we think of that body, we mustn't forget that Christ is ahead of this body. You know, this church, we often refer to it as our church. It's my church. No, it's God's church. It's Christ's church that we are part of. But Christ is the head. We can't ever forget that. He gave His life for it. And He calls us His body. We could read of that in Ephesians chapter 1. We won't for time's sake, but Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 23 specifically talks about how He put all things under the feet of Christ and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of all, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Our sovereign Lord who sits and reigns over all things has established the structure of His local church. He's established the nature of this church. And He gave His church a leader, or as the Hebrews here, the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us, leaders, plural. There's room, you know, for more than one pastor within a local church, clearly. But He gave the church its leaders. This is a special day because we are ordaining and installing a new pastor to lead this church. A church which our Lord, our sovereign Lord, has purchased with His own blood. A church which our sovereign Lord has guided and directed and protected and brought increase to, not just numerically, but depth of spiritual understanding and spiritual growth. That's all the work of our Lord. You know, any growth, any increase, any blessing, spiritual blessings that we can lay hold of is all because of God's grace and God's power and God's work. not the work of any one man. It's the fruit of the body. Praise God for it. You know, and when we place our hands upon this young man and affirm the call of God upon his life and his ministry, we are affirming our commitment to his leadership as a servant of our Most High God, Jesus Christ. He has a responsibility before God to shepherd this flock. Well, what is our responsibility towards him as shepherd of the flock? I believe the writers of Hebrews gives us some insight into that. Now, there's so many places we could go, and there's so much instruction available to us. I'm just going to focus on one small area here because I think it's a pretty, you know, what the instruction that the writer of Hebrews gives us is can be broad in its application. But he gives us at least three commands to the church regarding our responsibilities toward our pastor. Let's read verses 7 through 9, and then I'm going to jump down to verses 17 and 18 of chapter 13 of Hebrews. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Then he goes on and he extols here again the sufficiency of Christ. Now drop down to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. What can we learn from this regarding our responsibilities as a church toward our pastor? Now, can I just say this very quickly, as I just feel I've got to get it off my chest? You've been wonderful to this pastor. There is no question in our minds that you have loved us, you have cared for us, and you have respected our instructions as we've tried to give you the Word of God. But as the author here lays out for this group of believers, and I so appreciate Hebrews, he's writing to a group of believers who I think were struggling, maybe under persecution, perhaps just under the constant barrage from others to forsake their faith and go back to their, you know, to the old ways of Judaism. I'm not sure. But here he gives this instruction to this church, and the first thing I believe that he's encouraging them to do, and I'm going to paraphrase this, is to learn from your pastor. Let him teach you. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, there's three commands that are given here. One is remember your leaders. That is the idea of keeping them in mind. It's a present active imperative. It's something that we are to be constantly doing. Being mindful of your pastor. Being thoughtful towards him. Now, I don't mean doing nice things towards him, although that's okay too. But I mean being thoughtful of him, of what he's doing, understanding the role that he plays for Christ to you, being mindful of that. He says, consider the outcome of their way of life, the end of their life. Consider the examples that he sets. Imitate their faith. The word imitate is the word to mimic, to walk in the steps of. Just as we are to be followers of God as dear children, you know, imitators of God as dear children. I think it's in the book of Ephesians. We are to imitate the faith of our leaders. You know, folks, you think of your pastor. You know, he is a man. We don't need to remind you of that. He's a human being with all the failings of human flesh, all the temptations, trials, tests. He goes through the same trials and the same tests that you folks face. You may think, well, he doesn't sit in an office. Well, yeah, actually he does. You know, well, he doesn't work with a bunch of unbelievers. Well, Maybe. You know, well, he doesn't work in the factory with all the foul language. Well, that's true. But he does face the same trials and tests and pressures and you know, and difficulties that y'all do. Now, he's a man of faith. He's a man committed to the Word of God. He's a man committed to being guided by the Word of God. He won't do it perfectly. But his life is set before us as an example to follow. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. He's a man we can look to. Now, there's a little pressure for you, brother. People will be looking to you. And he lives with that pressure. Your pastor is a young man. I've said it. He's said it. We're in different seasons of life. The abilities that Debbie and I had for time and things are different than the time of limits and abilities that Pastor Love has. We need to understand that. You need to understand that. He has responsibilities within his home. His children are young that Debbie and I didn't have for, well, pretty much, you know, 20 of the 22 years. Quite a bit of that, we were much freer. So it's different, and you need to understand that and be patient with that and compassionate with that, but looking still to his faith and understanding what that can teach us about our walk. His children are young. As they grow, they will make mistakes. He may make some mistakes, and you can help him. Now, it may be tempting for our seasoned saints to look at a young pastor and dismiss him as being young and inexperienced. Well, he's not Pastor Dunford. He's been here and he's an old duffer and, you know, he's been around the block. You know, we cannot dismiss his counsel because his counsel is the Word of God. Now, when he says that, you know, we ought to have all be, you know, supporters of Michigan or something like that, you can dismiss that. That's just immaturity. No. But when he opens the Word of God, it's God's Word. It's not his. He will expound the Word of God to you in the best way that his training and understanding and knowledge allows, and we can learn from it. And we need to approach it and embrace his teaching with all humility and eagerness to learn the Word of God from God's man. He teaches and leads with all the authority of the chief shepherd who has appointed him here. Your pastor's responsibility to you is to set an example of godliness before us, but our responsibility to him is to pay attention and to follow. Paul says to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourselves in them so that all may see your progress. He is responsible for leading a life that is worthy of following. We are responsible for following the example of faith that is set before us. It's not a responsibility we can take lightly. The second command that Hebrew gives the church regarding their pastor is found in verse 17. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Those are terrifying verses to a pastor, because we know we will one day stand before the chief shepherd and give an account of how we have cared for his flock. This is the church of Christ. But the instruction to the flock is to obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, the words that the writer uses here are interesting. They're not the words that we're customary to hearing for obey or submit. They're not the two Greek words that we're very used to, you know, hupakouo or hupatasso. It's not those words. The words we find here hold the idea of yielding oneself after having been fully convinced. In other words, it's the idea of following out of conviction, a choice of conviction. We have been taught, therefore we follow, we obey, we yield to the teaching, not the authority of a man, but the authority of God through a man. It is the response of a pupil to his teacher, the response of a disciple to the discipler. That is the response that God calls us to here. And it parallels the idea of to imitate their faith. In other words, to learn and to grow and to walk in what God is teaching us through Him. Your pastor carries an incredible burden, a responsibility of nourishing souls through the Word of God so that we grow in our spiritual wisdom, in our spiritual understanding, in our spiritual stability. That's the pastor's responsibility. Our responsibility is to learn it, to accept it, to embrace it as it is truly the Word of God, not a word of men. Your pastor will pour hours of prayer-filled labor and study into the messages and into the counsel that he prepares for you. And we have a responsibility to learn from it, to grow, to yield our wills to the sanctifying work of God's Word. You know, he's going to feel all the pressures of wanting to be approved. He's going to feel the pressures of wanting to get a sense that his message was helpful and not just a waste of your time. He'll need to hear those things from you. But you know, it's not ultimately about that, whether you've appreciated the message or not, because sometimes you won't appreciate the message, because that message will sting a little bit, and it'll come with kind of the bitterness of medicine that we needed but we don't enjoy. But the greatest thing, the most blessed thing we can do is swallow the bitter pill and grow and learn from it. That's what God calls us to do here. Approach the messages that your pastor will present, to approach them with eager anticipation, looking for the truth of God's Word to apply to your lives. That's where the writer says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, the blessing of administering the Word of God and to see it taking root and bring fruit in the people of God is a reward that is indescribable to a pastor. So our author here asks us to learn. He commands us to learn from our pastor, to obey our pastor, or to follow his faith, his example. And then he says this in verse 18, pray for your pastor. He says, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. We know we're trying to do the right thing the right way for the right reasons. Pray for us. You know, your pastor will feel the pressures of leadership. He will understand that some of his decisions are not popular, but they're necessary. He will understand that the demands of leadership sometimes trump the desires of friendship. And he'll experience loneliness. He'll feel it. He will carry the burdens of your struggles. He'll carry them home with him at night. He'll go to bed with them. He'll wake up with them in the morning, uttering prayers for you and the struggles that he knows you're going through. And he'll wake up with them on his heart for the next day. Understand that. You're not wrestling alone. You have an ally. You have someone who loves you. Someone who cares deeply for your spiritual walk and your spiritual health. And he carries them because of his love for you, but he carries them faithfully more so because of his love for Christ, the chief shepherd, and because he knows he will give an account to that shepherd for your souls. And he asks you to pray for him. Pray for God's grace and for God's daily strength. Pray for God's patience and God's loving gentleness. because it's easy to become harsh, just like we as parents can sometimes be harsh with our kids. Didn't I tell you to knock it off? You know, and we can become harsh, but pray for gentleness and patience and endurance and strength. Pray for God's wisdom and for God's clarity as He strives to give you the Word of God in a way that can be compelling and practical into your lives. He will be mining the depths of some of these truths of God that are inexplicable to our human minds and attempting to make them understandable and livable so that we'll grow and profit by it. And He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. And then He concludes this wonderful text with this prayer. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We serve a wonderful God. If you doubt His love for you, you need to look at the cross. For greater love has no man than that, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ gave His life for us, His church. He sits as our head. He has structured and ordered and given us an under-shepherd to lead us. He will be different than the other under-shepherd that led you for the last 22 years, but He will be exactly what God knows we need going forward. And He will open God's Word to you for the way that the Holy Spirit has led and directed Him to guide you into the helpful truths of God's Word, to cleanse us, to grow us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to rebuke us when we need it, to love us back to a right walk with God. Learn from Him. Follow and trust Him. Pray for Him. Obey the Word as He teaches it faithfully to you. And the God of peace, who miraculously raised Christ from the dead, the great shepherd, our great shepherd, may He equip you with everything good that you may do His will. Our God is sufficient, isn't He? What a great Father we have. What a great gift He's given us. Folks, I don't need to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you this. Love your pastor. He will love you. And as you learn the nuances of His character and His humor and his ways of communication, He said, well, you know, Dunford didn't do it that way. Praise God. You know, God is giving you what you need in this man, and we'll be blessed. Father, thank You for this opportunity to continue to move forward in our obedience to You and to see Your grace and to see Your sufficiency. Please, Lord, we pray for Your blessings on this church and upon this pastor and upon the responsibilities and responses that this church of Christ has towards the leader that You have given them. We love You, Father, and we are amazed and awed by the depth of Your wisdom and love. We pray that through this church, that the world and even the powers outside of this world will see the manifold wisdom and glory of our God. In Christ's name,